I was hoping this was going to be light and fun, but now that Chris Vogel's watching me, total change of direction. Dang it. My wife says hi, along with my four ladies, in Appleton, Wisconsin. If you didn't know, I am planting a church in Appleton, Wisconsin, and my wife didn't want to make the journey with an infant, that makes sense, and my three other girls on top of that. So they say hi, and they'll be worshiping at Jacob's Well this morning in Green Bay. God is good. I just want to say thank you. Oh, children, yes, this is the time we dismiss children. Kyle, I had it written down and everything, man. Kids are going good. The new guy. Yes. Things in Appleton are going well. We have three community groups, and we've gathered around 60 to 80 individuals, and our hope is to start worship in February, and praise God. He is faithful, and He is good, and thank you. Thank you to this church. Your prayers, your support, your financial support, God's kingdom is moving forward because of what you guys are doing, and just thank you. Well, Advent. Advent is a season of waiting, a season of anticipation. The very word Advent means coming, and it comes from the idea of waiting upon kings or queens to come. But waiting is not always easy. It's actually sometimes very painful. When I was 14 years old, my parents did this kind of exchange thing where a student came from Kenya to live with us, and I, in exchange, went to Kenya for the summer to live with his family. And I was 14 years old and flew across the ocean and arrived in the Nairobi airport in Kenya, and this is before the cell phone age. And so I come waiting the embrace of this family that is going to house me for the summer. And I get there, and they're not there. Here I am, a 14-year-old. I don't know if you've ever been a minority before in a different place. I'm kind of the only white person there. A little intimidating for me at that time, being 14, not knowing Swahili, only knowing English. And so I waited. 1 hour turned to 2 hours, 2 hours turned to 3 hours, and the phone number my parents gave me, I tried on the payphone, and we came to know later it wasn't their phone number. In fact, it was a fax number, so that wasn't going to work. We're going to have to wait to see what happens, right? Here we go. That's what we're talking about, waiting in anticipation. But many of us wait. Right? We wait for Christmas presents on Christmas Day. That's hard, isn't it? Maybe we wait for a phone call about a job, a diagnosis, waiting to get better to be healed, for a relationship to be resolved, to getting pregnant, to waiting for adoption papers to go through. Waiting can be painful, and it can be hard. And in fact, as I continue in what Chris is going to be preaching on, the book of Isaiah and the character of God and Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, we look about the prophets in Isaiah. And the prophets, the majority of their writings is about waiting. It's about waiting for something to come. And the truth is, we spend most of our lives waiting in anticipation for the next thing to come. So my message to you this morning is, how does Isaiah give us an idea how we find meaning in waiting? How do we find meaning in waiting? Now, Isaiah is going to answer to this question and how he answers it to Judah, to future Israel, to us today, and to the end of the age. So let's look, Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. You can follow along in the bulletin. It's printed there. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let your words not just come into our heads, but into our hearts. Let it transform us and change us, and let it give meaning in our waiting. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Prophecy. That's what we're reading. A prophetic text. But what is Isaiah prophesying about? Is he prophesying about what's going to happen to Israel before Jesus comes? Is he prophesying about Jesus? Is he prophesying about how we live today? Or is he prophesying about the end of the age? The answer? Yes. Have I confused you yet? What are you saying? Yes. Let's think of it at level like this, okay? You know those, kind of telescopes, the ones that the pirates use, you know, the nautical devices that you kind of, you know, you spread out, you know? Prophecy is a lot like that. So we first start looking at the telescope, just not drawn out at all. And we see just the situation in front of us. And then if we want to see a little bit further, we draw it out maybe halfway. And then we want to see even further, we draw it out even more. That's how prophecy works. Here Isaiah is, one, yes, prophesying about what is happening to Israel in the near future. And then he draws it out even more and prophesying about Jesus to come. And even more prophesying to us today. And lastly, prophesying to the end of the age. Now, one caveat on that, it is most clear and most evident prophecy in the character and person and actions of Jesus Christ. So the telescope, when drawn to Jesus, we can see it most clearly. So, that is the question today we're going to look at. We are going to look at the description of Wonderful Counselor through this telescope. We're going to see how Wonderful Counselor becomes clear to history of Israel, to Jesus, to us today, and to the end of the age. So, let us look again here at Isaiah 9. In the situation that's before us, the history that Israel's facing. You know, Chris talked about it a little bit last week, and I find this interesting. I find it interesting that we, in a season of good cheer, of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and good spirits and being happy, that our society still infuses Isaiah. We still hear the Messiah. We still hear songs on the radio that come from Isaiah. We hear scripture, sometimes read even in public places, that come from Isaiah. So the juxtaposition of a culture that says, yeah, this is a season of good cheer and happiness and a good spirit, then mixed with this book, Isaiah. And I don't know if you know this, the majority of Isaiah, and we read a little bit of today, it really isn't about good cheer, okay, is it? Talks about Israel and Judah facing destruction. It talks about bloodshed. It talks about a nation, Assyria, one of the most bloody and brutal nations ever in existence. And here in Isaiah 9, we are sandwiched between those stories of destruction. And we are given a message of hope. So again, many times it's hard for us to see the idea of hope in the midst of struggle and problems in what we see as Christmas today. But that is what Isaiah is talking about. And it's also hard to put ourselves in the situation that Ahaz is in, the current king of Judah, the southern kingdom. What's his situation? And Chris mentioned this a little bit. Assyria is coming to power. They're influencing their dominance over the Palestinian region. So Israel, the northern kingdom, and Syria have come to Ahaz and said, join us. He says no. They attack him. He's worried about that. And earlier in Isaiah 7, we see Isaiah say, Emmanuel will come. And after Emmanuel comes, you will then see that God will provide for you, and it'll be okay. Syria and Israel will be subjected, and Judah will still be okay. Well, Ahaz had a problem believing that, and in not believing that, instead he gave all this tribute to Assyria, all this money, so that they would side with Judah. And now we go forward now to Isaiah 9, and here is the tension that Ahaz is in. Ahaz has given this money to Assyria. Assyria continues to have control. They're destroying Israel, they're destroying Syria, and he's worried, will they now come for Judah? Will there be a new king on the throne? Will I be replaced with someone else? Destruction is all around him. Insert Isaiah. Isaiah comes and gives this message to Ahaz. There is future hope. It is going to be okay. So, Isaiah's prophecy, yes, historically, answers to there. Wonderful counselor. I think many times it does answer the question of a person later, Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, that will be able to keep going with Judah, that will defend off Assyrian attack. So the prophecy does speak to the situation right there. But also I think what it speaks to us. Ahaz is worried. He's worried about the future. In his waiting, he is anxious. But he makes impulsive decisions. He doesn't believe that there is true hope. There will come a king that will save. You know, this is an interesting season, Advent. We are waiting and longing for something that has already come. Jesus has already come, but we are anticipating his coming in the past, also his coming in the future. How does that inform us in how we wait, in finding meaning in the waiting? I think it informs us like this. When we look back to Ahaz's situation, we say, why didn't you just trust in God? Why didn't you see that he would deliver? He would be there. And we see that situation in the way God has revealed himself. I think many of us, we can look back to our own past, our own decisions, perplexing times, seasons of waiting and anticipation, and then you see how it was resolved. And you go, why didn't I just not hope that it would turn out the right way? And in fact, when we look back and see the way God has delivered Israel, and even our own lives, the way that God has delivered our own situation, it gives us the ability to find meaning in our own waiting now, that God will have hope and will deliver us. Well, let's take the telescope a little bit further, okay? The telescope moves out to this idea of wonderful counselor. Who is this wonderful counselor? Look in verse 6 with me. Here we go. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful means, in the Hebrew, it's pele. And whenever it's used in the Old Testament, it's used to describe God's marvelous acts, his mighty things he's done. In fact, in Genesis, when Sarah is waiting upon having a child in her old age, and God comes to her and says, you will have a child, and she laughs at God. And then what is the response that God has to Sarah? He says this, is anything too pele, too wonderful, too hard for the Lord? Is anything too pele, wonderful, hard for the Lord? Pele is something that is impossible for man, but possible for God. And here is the name that God now gives this son. If you've been around Chris and probably Kyle enough and hearing their preaching, you know that in the Old Testament, names had meaning. It referred to someone's very identity. So the name Jacob meant heel grabber because he grabbed his brother's heel. And it really became deceiver. So people saw when they heard the name Jacob, they thought he was a deceiver. That was his identity. And then God changes his name to Israel. God strives. So a name is an identity. It is who you are. And here, Isaiah gives the identity of who this son is. Its name, its very being. And what name does this son have? The name Wonderful. A name that was impossible for man, but possible for God. And then it moves on to Counselor. Which counselor is used numerous times in wisdom literature. And how someone responds to God and the Lord's leading, it's receiving good counsel. And here we see the name of this son is both wonderful and counselor. This is Christological here, 800 years before Jesus comes, and Chris referenced this last time. Can anyone be called Wonderful Counselor? No, only God himself. Isaiah is talking about God coming, infusing himself here into creation by the person of Jesus Christ. In our waiting, and in our anticipation, what do we think is wonderful? What do we think is good counsel? I mean, I'll just be honest. You know, getting those noise-canceling headphones on Christmas, that's what I think is wonderful, okay? That's my anticipation. I would like that to be opened up on Christmas Day. What are your things that you say, this would be wonderful? This would be good advice. This would be good counsel. You know, if I finally get that house, that's going to be wonderful. If my 401k finally shows up the right thing when I get to retirement, that would be wonderful. If I finally land that relationship and get in that marriage and have kids, then it will be wonderful. But what does Isaiah say is wonderful? Not a thing, not an event, but the person of Jesus Christ is wonderful. That is what we long for. That is true hope. Something that is impossible for man, but possible with God. Well, let's take out the telescope a little bit for. How's my telescope analogy? Is it working? Maybe? Okay, let's keep going. Let's take the telescope a little bit further, okay? How does this coming of the wonderful counselor become clear to us in the present? How does this season of anticipation and waiting speak to us today? Does that expectation, does that longing help us? You know, one of the most anticlimactic days that researchers find is Christmas Day. Some of the most depressing times are after you've had the meal and opened the presents. There's just malaise that just comes over people. Why does this happen on Christmas? C.S. Lewis talks about it in the Screwtape Letters. And if you've ever read the Screwtape Letters, it's an allegory about an older devil talking to a younger devil who's tempting a human. Okay, so everything's in reverse. When he talks about the enemy, they're talking about God, okay? And so here in the Screwtape Letters, the older devil is giving advice to younger devil about time and how to tempt a person when it comes to the idea of time. I know when you read, sometimes you check out, so please, when I read this, pay attention, be clear, okay, to hear this, okay? Here is what the devil is saying to the other devil. The humans live in time, but our enemy, God, destines them to eternity. He, God, therefore, I believe, wants them to attend chiefly to two things. To eternity itself, which means being concerned with Him, and to that point of time which they call the present. But we want a man hag-ridden by the future. We want a whole race perpetually in pursuit of the rainbow's end. Never honest, nor kind, nor happy now, but always using as mere fuel wherewith to heap the altar of the future every real gift which is offered them in the present. Why the malaise after Christmas? Because we live forever in the future. So when the future becomes the present, we are ill-equipped to deal with it. I wanted Christmas to be this way or that way. And when it finally arrives, because we've always put our mind in that place, it does not lead to good things. We think it was not enough, and it never will be. A year ago, I said to Aaron, are we going to have enough money to do this church plant? 6 months ago, I said to Aaron, are we going to have enough people to make this work? Last week, I said to Aaron, is this building going to come through? Are we going to even have a place to meet in February? I was stressed. And I was saying this right before dinner, and I was so stressed I couldn't even, Darren knew I couldn't pray before dinner. And Aaron says to Morgan, our six-year-old, says, Morgan, why don't you pray? And pray for Daddy. So here's my six-year-old praying, you know, her typical thing. And then she says, God, I pray for courage for my dad. I've never heard my daughter ever use the word courage. I pray for courage for my dad. You know what courage she says to me? That my hope wouldn't be in a church plant. It wouldn't be hope in a building. That my hope would be in Jesus Christ. That I would have courage to live in the present with my family and to enjoy what God has given me now, than always thinking about what is going to be next. There is meaning in the waiting, because in the waiting, we rely on God, trusting that He will have what's best for us in the future. Do you live in the present in light of the hope of eternity? Or do you always live to the next thing? Lastly, we'll take the telescope to the furthest it goes, to the end of the age. You know, it didn't used to be hip to talk about the end of the age, especially in the Bible, where it talks so much about eschatology and the end times and destruction and all those things. You kind of leave those out when you're talking to society. But I don't know if you know this, it's hip to talk about Armageddon and the end age now. Did you know that? It's hip. I mean, zombie attacks, that's hip. Okay? You know, the movies, 2012, you know, whatever it might be. I mean, in 2 weeks, it's supposed to be the end of time, right? The Mayans, you know? People are talking about it. So we should talk about it too. People have real anxiety in our culture right now. Maybe it's a Mayan calendar, I don't know, but I think it comes out even more. The fiscal cliff at the end of the year. Barack Obama for 4 more years. Our economy is in the tank. America's never recovered. We're at the end. Okay, here I'm going to preach. Hope you deal with this. Christian, do you believe that there is hope at the end of the age? Do you believe that God will come back and reconcile all that's broken, even death itself? If you believe that, I hope you speak to your friends that are anxious and worried, that there is a hope at the end, a hope that Jesus will return and judge the living and the dead, and we will have a world that is made complete. I hope that's your message to people, rather than bunker down, get some cans in your basement, and buy some guns. You know what? It's hard to wait. And my trite words for some people that are waiting for something that is very heavy is hard. Maybe dealing with sickness, dealing with the inevitability of death, dealing with never being able to get pregnant, or a job that will never come. These words can sound very trite. But I tell you where the power in Advent comes. It's not our longing for God, but it's God's longing for us. The power of Advent is this: that God waited for us. He longed for us. He pursued us so much that He came from heaven down to earth to bear with us. And that's why in Isaiah chapter 30, 18, it says this: He longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, He will rise up to show you compassion. The God of the universe is waiting for you. He longs for you. He wants you so much that He came to earth for you. hour four in the airport in Nairobi, Kenya, two young African ladies come to me and say, "Are you waiting for someone?" And at this time, I'm crying. Yes, I don't know where to go. I don't know where they are. And they took me to their home, a humble home. You have to understand, I've never been in the developing world before. And here is a shanty. They bring me into their home. They let me sleep in their one bed. They feed me a meal. They go to a place where there is a fax machine and fax these people where I am. I don't even remember their names. I've never seen them again. I might never see them again. But a glimpse I saw in that time of God's compassion and graciousness to me. And it showed to a greater thing that there is a wonderful counselor who enters into our waiting so that we might find meaning in him. That is our hope. So let us wait, because in the waiting is meaning. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are good and you are gracious to us. Thank you for not just telling us we need to wait, that we just need to long, that you long to for us. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.